You can turn in your Bibles at this time to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, as we continue our summer series on those in the Bible whose names begin with the letter S. This morning we deal with the tribe of Simeon. And our scripture for that will be from Genesis chapter 49. This is taking place at the end of Jacob's life. He is about to die. He calls his 12 sons in, and to them he bestows a blessing, sort of. Some get blessings, some get ominous threats. Some get divulged to them what Jacob, as their father, sees in them, which is sometimes not all that good. And I know we call this the blessing of Jacob, but some of them are not really that blessing that we might think of. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to read through up to verse 13 this morning. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you have been my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company, for in their anger they killed men. And in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub, and from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vestures in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea, and he shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon." And then on goes for the rest of the sons of Jacob as well. Let's bow in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you will bless Pastor Bob with the words that we need to hear from your word, Father. We ask that you will give us hearts to hear, Father, and that you will help us to leave this place changed, ready to do your will in this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And amen. So the last hymn that we sung, with its emphasis on Christ in us, forms the transition in our service from that which we were dealing with in terms of the law and our own sinfulness, but then where we find forgiveness. That forgiveness is found in Christ. Where do we find our hope? It's found in Christ. Where do we find our assurance? It is found in Christ. Where do we find victory? It is found in Christ. The tribe of Simeon is going to experience the very same thing. That only in Christ are they going to find victory. That's going to take us a while to get there. So be a little patient this morning, but we will get there. First of all, we want to look at this tribe being established. this tribe becoming a tribe and being set up by the Lord to serve as one of those tribes of Israel. But then secondly, how we see that tribe diminish. So it gets established, but then we're going to see the diminishment of that tribe. And then finally, we're going to see the tribe recovered. The tribe recovered. So established, diminished, and recovered are our 3 points this morning. Well, let's start with the tribe being established. We need to know the family. What family are we dealing with here? And for most of you, this is a no-brainer for you. But it's always good to review these things, not only for ourselves, but specifically for our children. So we turn to Genesis chapter 49. What is the family we're dealing with? Well, the background of this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are now in Genesis chapter 49 at Jacob. Abraham has lived and has died. Isaac has lived and died. Jacob has lived and now he is about to die. And we're beginning to see a little bit more of an understanding of what it was that God was promising to Abraham, in that his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore. There was going to be this glorious covenant made between him and the Lord. But Abraham ends up with only a couple of sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and then when he marries again, there are 7 more sons that are born, but that's a rather small group compared to the sands of the seashore. Isaac, the promised son, only has 2 sons, one of which is Esau, who we know is not the chosen one. Even as we understand it in terms of election, he is not chosen according to Romans chapter 9 and 11. But Jacob is. That's the family. Jacob now has 12 sons at this point in time. But we're dealing with the tribe of Simeon. Who's he? Well, he's the second son of Jacob and Leah. And you remember the whole background to this, right? Jacob gets deceived fraudulently, violation, we would say, of the 8th commandment, according to all that we read, in this business deal with his uncle Laban for the daughter of Laban, Rachel. And Laban plays some tricks on him. And he ends up marrying Leah. But in order to keep Jacob around, he also gives him Rachel for another 7 more years of labor. So he has to work 14 years for the dowry price of these 2 women. But it's clear as we read through Genesis that Jacob has no real love for Leah. He does for Rachel. But Leah is the one who produces all the children. So all these boys start being born, including one daughter gets born into this family. But Jacob really seems to have no interest, because it's Rachel he loves. And only when Joseph and Benjamin arrive on the scene does he have some sort of joy in the midst of this. But even then, his joy is tempered because of the death of that wife, Rachel, with the birth of Benjamin. In terms of family and where he stands in the family, Simeon's in Nowheresville. Second son of Jacob and Leah. What does that gain me? Not much in life. This is going nowhere fast. My dad doesn't really care about me. I don't even rank as the oldest son. I'm not one of the sons of Rachel. I'm sort of nowhere. What's also interesting about Simeon is later on, as we go into these stories after this, later on, Simeon becomes the guy that Joseph picks out of his brothers. Remember, they're going to sell him into slavery. They first were going to kill him. Then they're going to sell him into slavery, put him in that pit, give him to the Ishmaelites. He ends up down in Egypt, the whole story. When the brothers come down there for food, it is Simeon that Joseph orders his soldiers to bound and to throw into prison. Now, why does he pick Simeon? Why him? Why didn't Zebulun or Issachar? Why didn't Gad? Why did none of the other sons get chosen but Simeon? We don't know. Could it be, though, that perhaps Joseph is dropping another hint to his brothers? I'm picking Simeon, and he's going to be bound and put in prison. Remember what you did to me? Maybe, we don't know, it was even Simeon's suggestion to get rid of him. Maybe he's the outspoken one. He's got nothing to lose in all of this. Reuben at least had some sensitivity about the whole thing. Judah says, let's sell him, not kill him. He seems to have sensitivity. But even by his description that's coming up, it appears that Simeon is a pretty cold-hearted, bloodthirsty guy. Which brings us then to the sinful event. In Genesis chapter 34, and this is what precedes this whole curse of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 34, their daughter, the daughter or his full sister, that is Simeon, excuse me for this today. Their full sister, Dinah, who are the children of Jacob and Leah, is molested, abused sexually by some guy in the city of Shechem. Levi, his other brother, and Simeon go to the Shechemites and say, this isn't right. We got to set this right. Well, how can we do that? And it's all a ruse. It's all a game. More violations of the eighth commandment, because they're going to make a business deal, which they have no intent to do so. Follow through on eighth commandment stuff. They tell the Shechemites, listen, you can marry our daughter, or our sister, excuse me, but you all have to circumcise yourself. And these are full grown adult men. Okay? And they con them into the deal. So all the Shechemite men circumcise themselves. And the scriptures tell us on the third day when they're in full pain, men will understand this, Simeon and Levi go to the town of Shechem and butcher all of those men. They kill them all. Jacob at the time kind of remained silent, except he says, you boys have made us as the covenant people a stench in this world. It was already an indication that what they did was wrong. But that further comes out here, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger. For it is fierce, and in their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. This event of Genesis 34, of what Simeon and Levi do to these men of Shechem, brings down upon them Jacob's curse. That event is not an event of justice. For there was but one man who violated their sister, not the whole town, and certainly not the oxen that you notice they all hamstrung and made useless for work. Jacob says, you sinned. And that event hangs over these two sons of Jacob, and it hangs over their tribes. We read further on, as we continue on in these pages of Genesis, the fact that the tribes begin to grow. When Jacob went down there, there were but 66 people in all. The sons of Simeon are listed. I think he has like five of them or six. But by the time we turn to Exodus chapter 1, so if you have your Bible open, just turn over to Exodus chapter 1. Note what happens, okay? We have the descendants coming down. That's all talked about in verses 1 through 4. Joseph dies. His brothers, Simeon, then dies. Verse 7, but the tribe, or the tribes, the people of Israel, were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now this is a period over the course of about 400 years. When we come to the book of Numbers, and Moses issues a census of the tribes, we find that the tribe of Simeon, at the time of the Exodus, had 59,300 members. It was the third largest tribe of those 12 tribes. Third largest. It's that out of 12, you're in the top tier. You're in the higher brackets here. 59,300 people by the time of the Exodus. Things are going well. But God's justice and God's word will prevail. Jacob had said, what concerning these boys? Cursed be their anger. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. See, this tribe is existing under the curse that Jacob, through the Holy Spirit, has uttered in regards to these tribes. Something is going to happen. Because the word of the Lord is going to come true. What ends up happening? The tribe ends up decreasing drastically. Remember the number I gave you? Okay, just keep your finger here at Genesis 49. Go with me to the book of Numbers quickly. Numbers chapter 26 it is. Because Moses takes another census just before they're about to enter the land of Canaan. So they grew to 59,300. Now, 40 years later, what has happened to that tribe? What has taken place? Go with me to Numbers 26, verse 12. The sons of Simeon, according to their clans, and then you read the clans, the groups, verse 14. These are the clans of the Simeonites. What's the number? 22,200. In the course of 40 years, this tribe has lost 37,000 people. It has become the smallest of the 12 tribes by far. It has shrunk considerably. It's less than half of its size. Why? What did Jacob say? I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They're going to diminish. And that is exactly what is happening. This curse that is pronounced upon them is bringing forth its fruit. We're beginning to see this taking place. Now you might say, what causes this fall of 37,000? What has happened? Have there been any events? Yes, there have been multiple events, right? The people of Israel grumbled. What does God do? He sends a judgment. What happens? Snake bites, diseases, all sorts of things take place, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands die. And it seems, if one reads into these numbers, what is there, that many of those who died in these various curses were from the tribe of Simeon. But you noticed, I hope, what had been said. Not only are there weapons of violence, verse 6, in their anger they killed men. And in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. There is this sense of pride, this sense of arrogance, this sense of, I'll get mine. This sense of living for self that is found in Simeon. That seems to become characteristic of the entire tribe. Of the entire family that comes from this man. There is this self-will, this anger, this pride. And yet we're seeing the word of the Lord come true. So diminished are they that when you turn to the book of Joshua, right? The book of Joshua chapter 19. So they've entered the land. They've done the conquering of the land, and now they're doing the dividing of the land. Okay? And we're in Joshua chapter 19. And then it says, the second lot came out for Simeon. Second oldest, second lot. God's directing things. For the tribe of the people of Simeon, according to their clans and their inheritance, was in the midst of the inheritance of the people of Judah. Now reread that. Simeon gets an inheritance, but their inheritance is in the midst of Judah. In other words, Judah absorbs them. Judah becomes the one that overwhelms them and overtakes them. So that Simeon would be considered to be in Judah. As Judah fully surrounding this tribal inheritance of Simeon. Visually, think of a map, think of a place, an area of land. And then within that land, contained within that land, is this other land. So you have one tribe, included within that tribe is another tribe. It is absorbed into. In Deuteronomy 33, Moses, before he departs, had blessed the tribes. Except one. There is absolutely no mention of the tribe of Simeon. They have lost their identity. What did God say would happen? I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That was what was going to happen. They're really never going to have any land. They're really never going to be a people. They're just going to be scattered, absorbed. Because of their anger, because of their self-will, because of their pride, their arrogance. But But that's not the end of the story. Thank God. Because you see, in reality, that would be our story too. Our own pride, our own self-arrogance, our self-will puts us in opposition to the Lord as well. But by God's grace, this tribe recovers in the midst of Judah. Not on its own, but in the midst of Judah. They lost their identity in Judah. Now, if you go back to Genesis 49 and read again, what did God say about Judah through the mouth of Jacob? What's Judah going to be? Well, Judah's going to be the head. Judah's going to be the one that's going to be in charge. And here comes these beautiful prophetic words, right? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. What is that all about? It's all pointing us to Christ. In Judah, this tribe of kings. In Judah, this dynasty of David. In Judah, this promised line that leads us to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who leads us to the one whose blood was spilt upon a cross. See, in Judah. See, Simeon didn't get absorbed by Dan. That would almost be logical given what Dan's personality was like. They don't get absorbed into Zebulun, but they get absorbed into Judah. And although one might look at that and say, yes, but they're losing their identity. Yes, that's the point. To lose one's identity in Christ is what it's all about. And without losing our identity in Christ, there is no hope. There is no salvation. And God is providing for us a picture here. He's providing for us an illustration, a symbolic spiritual illustration. As Simeon gets absorbed into Judah, they find victory. Say, where do you get that from? Take your Bible once again. Turn with me to Judges chapter 1. So, Judges comes after Joshua. They've been absorbed into Judah as the tribe of Simeon. What happens? Judges chapter 1 verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. And then it goes on to describe that victory. What happened? This tiny little tribe that is barely existing on its own, that it gets absorbed in Judah, is victorious. Because they're on their own? No. Because they are in Judah. A picture of being in Christ. Our victories are never found in ourselves. Our series of sermons in the past weeks dealing with Satan should be the reminder to us of that. Our victory is never found in ourselves. Yet not I, but Christ in me. There's where victory is found, in Christ. Oh, that blessing of losing oneself in Christ. 97 times in the New Testament, that expression is used. It is that which dominates New Testament thinking of being in Christ. There is nothing more important in life and in death than being in Christ. What is the chapter in the Bible that deals with the curse of sin, perhaps the strongest in the New Testament? Romans chapter 3, right? Where we read of all these heinous sins and God's judgment upon sin and the fact that there is no one righteous, no, not one. What's that followed by? It's followed by these words, verse 21, Romans 3. Just take the note. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith. Here it comes. Are you ready? The righteousness of God through faith. How? In Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. Oh, God's glorious grace of losing self in Christ. When we lose self in Christ, when we lose pride in Christ, our pride, when we lose our anger in Christ, when we lose our willful defiance in Christ, when we die to self and find life in Christ, that's grace. That's God's grace at work for the tribe of Simeon and for you and I. You want to see how the equality plays out? You want to see how this happens? Go with me to Revelation chapter 7. And with this we close. Revelation chapter 7. The glorious picture that is presented before us of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all time, throughout all ages. The Church of Old Testament, the Church of New Testament, gathered there in the presence of God to worship and to glorify Him. How much does it mean to be in Christ? Verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending and rising from the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying to them, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the seal, 144,000 sealed from every, note that, every tribe of the sons of Israel, Jacob, 12,000 Judah, 12,000 Reuben, 12,000 Gad, 12,000 Asher, 12,000 Naphtali, 12,000 Manasseh, 12,000 Levi, 12,000 Issachar, 12,000 Zebulun, 12,000 Joseph, 12,000 Benjamin. And you say, Pastor, you missed one. Oh, did we miss one? But do you see God's grace? 12,000 from Simeon. What do you notice about those numbers? They're all the same. There's no God saying, well, you know, Simeon, it was always a little problem, tribe. Let's make their 6,000. No. In the divine grace of God, as he chooses to illustrate for us symbolically in this chapter, the gathering of the church of the Old Testament, he says, you see, there is this great equality of my grace. My grace isn't more or less for anyone. My grace is sufficient for all. It took just as much grace for God to save me as he did you. It's not more grace. God's grace, but now the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. There is no distinction. Oh, the beauty of turning to Revelation 7 and seeing that name recorded again. That reminder that even this troublesome tribe with a troublesome head from a troublesome family is included by God's grace in a glorious eternity. That you and I, by that same grace, are there as well. We're there too. After this I saw and looked and behold, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robe with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who does salvation belong to? Could Simeon work his way out of this curse? No. Only by God's grace. You can't work out from underneath the curse that you're under either. Only by God's grace in Christ. If you don't have that hope, if as we sang this hymn, through Christ in me, if you're wondering in this day, if Christ is in you, perhaps it's Satan planting a seed of doubt. Perhaps it's Satan poking at you going, I don't think you're in Christ when you are. Maybe you need some counsel. Maybe you need some godly, biblical counsel that can direct you to God's truth. Maybe you truly are struggling because you're somewhat dividing your life. Here, you've got your nice suit on or you've got your nice clothes on. But boy, if we saw how you lived Monday through Saturday, you'd think we'd probably never let you in the door. You know there's a disconnect. God said today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're listening on live stream or you're here attending today. Maybe you've been attending Little Farms all your life, but you know you are outside of Christ. You are under a curse. You're under God's judgment. And the only way out from underneath that judgment is by God's grace in Christ Jesus. No matter what sin, no matter what habit, no matter how long or persistent that sin, it's in Christ for all, for everyone who believes. Father, thank you for your word. We probably never would have expected a message on grace being in Christ out of the tribe of Simeon, yet your word lays it out so beautifully, so wonderfully. The great truth of your love for us in Christ. Father, we thank you that someday, we shall be standing in your presence. Here, we stand in your presence on earth, clothed with still our sinful nature, but Lord, we long for that day. We long for that day when Christ shall come and we shall, in a moment, in an instant, be changed. No more sin. No more self-will. No more pride. No more arrogance. But totally, completely absorbed in Christ. What a day that will be. Amen. Amen.